All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to
the Gospel of Mark.
We're at chapter 12, and we'll be starting at verse 18.
Mark 12,
starting at 18.
Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken."
Yes, indeed.
Jesus is facing this third challenge from these leaders. And today, for the first time, we're seeing the Sadducees. Now, this is addressing, in some ways, for us, one of the great questions of humanity, right? What happens after we die? Right? We fear death. It's natural. We don't want to die. It's instinctual or just natural. We cling to life. Life is precious. And throughout all of human history, from the earliest beginnings that we have, people have wondered and addressed this question of what happens after we die. There's usually some sense of something more for most people. Now, there are those who would say, well, we're just done and that kind of thing, but there's always that question there. And then out of that, there grows ideas of like heaven or different states of being. Variations of paradise after death. And within our own tradition of Christianity, there's grown up really a constant industry of books. I just looked up Christian books on heaven on Google, right? Thousands of books have been written over time about this question of heaven and afterlife. Which is interesting because, frankly, the Bible does not tell us very much about it at all. Very little that we know. But again, there's this cottage industry. You know, growing up in the 80s and the 90s, maybe you remember too, there was the whole phenomenon of the "I went to heaven" thing. Right? I went to heaven for 90 minutes and I saw this. Or I was dead for a little bit and, you know, my cardiologist verified it and, take that for what they're worth, all right? I'm not here to disparage or encourage. You know, I have my opinions that I wonder, you know, because so much of our human inclination in exploring what heaven is about and our descriptions of what that might be and the afterlife might be is very human-centered, right? Things I'll have, golden mansion. I read one account of someone who said they went to heaven and there were warehouses of body parts that were healings that had not yet been prayed for, were just waiting for us. So you gotta wonder, because it's not very, I'm just not seeing that here. Frankly, we just don't know. And I think that's on purpose. And I think you'll see why as we go through today. Because today, again, this cuts to some of the core tenets of Christian belief, of what we are about as Christians. For the Christian, the main question shouldn't be about what happens to us or where we go when we die, but of resurrection, about life again. That's what it's about. What is the resurrection to us today? That is the question we are looking at. What does resurrection mean to you? What is it about? How does it influence you? How does it affect our daily lives? Because it's very important. As Mary read this morning out of 1 Corinthians, this idea of resurrection is very central to everything that we are. If we don't have a resurrection, we do not have Christianity. As Paul says, it's futile, we're fools if there's no resurrection. If Christ is not raised, if God doesn't have that power, what hope do we have? Is futile. So in today's challenge, we have Jesus versus the Sadducees. Now, Sadducees, we don't know much about them. We really don't. They kind of got erased out of history after Rome fell and all that. Most of what we know about Sadducees comes from what their opponents said about them. So it's rather not very nice. But we do have some idea with her. The text here says they do not believe in the resurrection. Okay, so that's kind of one of the first things that jumps out to you. We know that too from like when Paul was confronting the Sanhedrin in Acts 23, he kind of divided the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other by raising this question of the resurrection. Generally, most historians look at the Sadducees as kind of an elite class, very conservative, very strict. They only consider the books of Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, that's your books of Moses. That was the only scriptures that are authoritative. And in their mind, since those books, they didn't see anything about resurrection. It probably didn't exist. They didn't believe in any judgments after death, punishments, or rewards. They were considered to be very wealthy, very much part of the power structure of things. Very worldly in nature, some historians seem to look. The cultural elites of their day. And so they bring this question to Jesus. And you can see, right, it's very disingenuous from the beginning, right? A group of folk who don't think there's a resurrection challenge Jesus about the resurrection. Yeah, it'd be like today. You could consider something like this today, right? If somebody was, you know, looking to kind of challenge or mock the Christian idea of sexual mores or divorce, right? They can say, hey, okay, here's a question for you. There's a guy, he gets married, and then divorces his wife. He gets married again, divorces. 7 times, he marries and divorces the woman. Now, also, these women that he had married, they also married and divorced 7 times. So at the end, when we go to heaven, and you can do the math on that. I had no idea. I was going to do it. All the, you know, how many folks we're talking about here. At the end then, who's married to who? Right? And again, it's mind-boggling. It's ridiculous. As is this ridiculousness of what the Pharisees are, the Sadducees, are putting forth to Jesus now. Right? They were pulling from a tradition in Deuteronomy 25 to protect a widow and protect a family name. That's what it was about. If a brother has a wife and he dies and don't have children, one of the brothers then steps in to marry this woman, to protect her, and also then to continue the family name. That the first son born of that woman would be considered the dead husband's child and continue the family name. Again, protect that. It was to protect them. Okay? And again, the Sadducees then carry this out in a ridiculous manner. You could also look at some of the ideas of like Judah and Tamar, that story, when she was seeking justice and protection. That's what it's about. All these rules, they're for helping people. And it sets up a ridiculous conclusion. Now, Jesus, in his typical fashion then, gives his authoritative response. He is the authority. That's what all this is about, right? That is the lingering backdrop of all these challenges, is by what authority do you have? And Jesus is showing them. And he gave them 2 reasons why they were mistaken. 1, they don't know the scriptures. and they don't know the power of God. Those are the two things. Now, if you want, you know, you could nerd out a little bit. There is a kind of a chiasm here of if you read Jesus' response. He talks about, you know, again, you're an error. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power. The power of God raised the dead. The scriptures of Moses tell us about the burning bush. You are surely mistaken. So if there, it's kind of fun. But again, if you think about that, then what's the center of that chiasm? The power of God. So that has helped us a little bit here in understanding the scripture. Okay, so first off, you do not know the power of God. You don't really know God. That's what he's saying to them. See, the Sadducees were assuming this kind of a direct continuity between the present time in real life and the age that is to come, that it's just going to carry on through. Right? We come, we're living this life, and we die, and then we get in, and we just keep on going in the same way. And you say, you're not understanding what's going on here, right? This present age is going to be different. All the frameworks, the structures of life, cultural practices, community life, all these things that they're referring to with the idea of marriage and remarriage, to protect people, to help the vulnerable, to make sure people are safe and cared for. In the age to come, those structures are not going to be needed. We aren't going to have weaving crops in the corners of fields so that the poor and the hungry can have food, because there's going to be food. There's going to be plenty. We're going to flourish. It's going to be wonderful. It's not going to be the same. These protections that are needed are not going to be needed. And so this idea of a continuity in the same way is an error. At resurrection, okay, God in his powerfully transforms all of creation, all structures, all the protections, all the renewal of the entire cosmos is going to happen, and it's going to be different. And we see that in his reference there, we're going to be like angels in heaven. Okay, does that mean I'm going to have a couple of wings and float around? No, it's talking about the quality of being. No, we're not, it's spirit. See, again, that's where we get weird on ideas of heaven. Am I this floating on a cloud somewhere, or am I just a spirit engulfed in the rest of spirits? It's not talking about the physicality of an angel versus a human being, but in the kind of life that we're going to experience. Right? Here's what we're talking about. As the angels are in God's presence, his very presence, if you can even imagine that, that is what it's going to be like for us. We're going to be in his presence in a real face-to-face kind of way, like the angels. You know, we can get hung up, and it's frustrating in our trying to understand heaven when Jesus says something like, we'll be neither marry nor be given in marriage. It's kind of hard, right? I can't imagine. I mean, is it going to be like, if I'm in heaven, and to be like passing an old girl from the supermarket and just feeling awkward, right? Oh, how are you doing? I got to go get some avocados, right? I mean, you know, it's not like that. It's different. And frankly, we don't understand it. I don't understand what familiar relations will be like. I'll recognize them, but that misses the point. That is what I think Jesus is trying to teach us. See, Jesus is not giving a thorough treatment of resurrection here. He's not telling us what it's going to be like. He's telling us what it's not going to be. All right? You're not going to be married and given marriage. And that's it. That's all we're left with. As frustrating as that may be. It's a break of what is going to happen. It's not going to be the same. We will be with him and experience life in a very different way. Now, that kind of brings us to then what Jesus, was it his second accusation to them was, you don't understand the scriptures, right? And he gives an example of Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. And I think the whole point was, listen, when Moses said, and God spoke to him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He was basically saying, I was for him. He said, I am, not I was. Right? And that was kind of the point, more or less. Maybe theologically we can mess with it, but that's the point. Is he's not the God of those who are dead. He's a God of the living. The promises of God throughout Scripture are of life. That's what he's talking about. And he's going to keep those promises. It's not a proof text to prove that the resurrection is true. It's a rebuke to the Sadducees that they don't understand what the Scriptures are trying to communicate to them. That it's not about how life's going to be in this continuation. It's about God. It's about him and his promises and his faithfulness and his love and his care. And the Sadducees didn't understand that. He's not the God of dead. He's God of the living. In some way, some form, Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive. They're alive. James J. King, my father, in some way, somehow, is alive. And he's the God of those people. And that is our hope. We're not proving the resurrection. We're living in it. We're expressing it. We're believing in it. And so the Sadducees were sadly mistaken. So, what is Jesus communicating to us then as Christians today, right? What was the point of this to carry us forward? First, again, keep in mind that resurrection is not something that we debate and argue and can prove, right? I can't definitively prove that this resurrection from the dead, right? But I believe it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's part of our faith. It's part of what we go to. We hope in this. We understand that if Jesus is alive, then I will be alive. It's our confession. Paul put it forth as the first importance, right? Jesus lived, he died, and he was raised from the dead. Simple as that. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is what we cling to as Christians. And so instead of arguing about resurrection, we live it, we speak it, we show that it influences our life day by day. If I have hope that I'm going to rise, I don't be afraid. I can be bold. I can live in hope and confidence. We don't have to fear this world because that's all there is. See, that's why people get consumed with fear or the desire to control things. And if there is no resurrection, or if you're not sure about resurrection, and if you're in doubt, that does concern anxiety. And so we do things in this world then to try to console ourselves. Accumulation of wealth. Right? If there's limited resources, if it's a zero-sum game, I'm going to get mine. And that's probably the expense of you, but too bad because I want what's mine. And it could be possessions, it could be, you know, power, prestige, sex, drugs, whatever it may be. We fill these holes of fear that if there's a resurrection, don't matter. And that's what we live, in that confidence of resurrection, in the power of God. That this future flourishing is beyond anything I've ever experienced today, so I don't have to worry about accumulating and storing up and hoarding. It's not a zero-sum game. That the other can be uplifted, and it doesn't have to be at the expense of anybody else, because there's plenty. It ends foolish speculation on what's the afterlife. No, again, we do, you know, and it's interesting. You know, I thought about it. I wonder what's going to be like. How am I going to relate to other people? Who am I going to see? Will I see my dog King again? Who knows, right? It's interesting. But we don't know. And I think if we spend too much time trying to imagine and put these structures in place as if there's, again, this continuity, we're missing the point. I think I'll still love my family. I'll recognize them. I'll know them. Beyond that, I don't know. But the point, I think, of Jesus and the point of what he talks about heaven is this. If, like we spoke of, if presenting the gospel, if someone comes to Jesus and say avoiding hell is the primary motivation to follow Jesus, I don't want to go there, so I guess I'll follow him because that's probably better than that, all right? You're missing the point, okay? To follow Jesus is the primary, not, which means hell is a benefit, all right? We experience that, it's fine. But it's a far, I mean, hardly worth considering notion compared to the joy and the goodness of knowing Jesus, of experiencing God. That's what it's about. And in the same way, if all I think about is heaven is, I am going to have this mansion. I am going to see all my people. I'm going to have a great body. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be young again. I'll be able to run without getting tired. I can jump off of cliffs. I don't know, whatever you might speculate. If that is what heaven's about for you, you've missed it. Because that's not what it's about. Right? If you can imagine a heaven where I have my family around me and houses and plenty and I'm eating good and not getting fat and it's wonderful and there's no Jesus in it, if Jesus could be out and it wouldn't matter, you're wrong. Exactly. There are religions out there that is the very picture. It's about Jesus. Is Jesus precious to you? Is he the most important thing? If you had none of the other stuff, right? If it was just you and Jesus alone and family or friends or houses or food, whatever, if none of that was there, would you say, I don't care, I want Jesus. I want to be with him. He is everything. That is what this teaching is about. That is what resurrection is about. Now the good news is, like Romans says, right? Romans 8, here we go. I haven't been to Romans 8 in a while. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Which means we get everything. It's all in him. A man-centered view of heaven is a pathetic and anemic view of heaven. But a Jesus view of heaven, of him and him alone, is grand, where it swells and is the sum of it is greater than its parts. It's unbelievable. I don't know, I have no idea what it's gonna be like. None. But trust in the resurrection. That's what it's about. And I think that's why Scripture is so silent. Because we don't know. And I think maybe it's even hard to explain. But also, any those kind of things, even this little bit we have, sometimes distracts us from what? Right? Jesus said, have I not prepared a place for you? Oh, what kind of a place am I going to have? We'll have wood paneling. You know, what was it? I don't know. Already we're distracted. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. I am the resurrection. That is what resurrection is about. And so we seek to know God and the power of his resurrection. We seek today to cast aside the cares of this world, the problems of this world, and the distractions of a man-centered afterworld. And if we can live in that, that is what people will see. They're going to see, boy, these people, they don't seem to care about money or all these things. They're just concerned about other people and helping and justice and lifting people up and this Jesus character. Yes, that's exactly what we want. So our challenge that Jesus gives us, understand, okay, we have that the mind part, the scriptures, read them, know them, learn them together, but then live in the power of the resurrection. If you don't understand the power of God, you've cut it in half, and it doesn't work. There are folks who live just in the scriptures, and you know the Pharisees were doing that, the Sadducees were doing that. The Pharisees knew the scriptures, they just didn't understand the power of God. Sadducees were mistaken, and they didn't understand the power of God either. We live in power. We live in the reality of resurrection today. The kingdom of God has come. It's here. And it expands and it grows. And at the end, Jesus will come and it'll be done. And then, wow, what's going to happen then? I don't know, but it's going to be great. And we can live in that. So I encourage you, examine your own hearts when you're considering your problems, your issues, concerns. You maybe think about heaven, what's coming. Get it towards Jesus and his concerns. And say, Lord, help me to be content with what you have for me. And we will live in that power of resurrection. And that will be what the world will see and come to in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. As we sang today, he lives within my heart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives in my heart. God, thank you for that assurance of your spirit. Not that I can explain or prove, but it's true. I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, as your people, to live in the power of your resurrection, the power of life. Today and tomorrow and forevermore. We are grateful to you in these things. Amen.